Good morning. Pastor Ken has asked me to read from the book of John 20:1-18. That's John 20:1-18. And I'll be reading today from the New Living Translation, titled The Resurrection. Early on Sunday morning, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and found that the stone had been rolled away from the entrance. She ran and found Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved. She said, "They have taken the Lord's body out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." Peter and the other disciples started out for the tomb. They were both running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He stooped and looked in, and he saw the linens wrapped lying there, but he didn't go in. Then Simon Peter arrived and went inside. He also noticed the linens wrappings lying there, while the cloth that had covered Jesus's head was folded up and lying apart from the other wrappings. Then the disciples who had reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed. For until then, they still hadn't understood the scriptures that said Jesus must arise from the dead. Then they went home. Jesus appears to Mary Magdalene. Mary was standing outside the tomb crying. And as she wept, she stooped and looked in. She saw two white-robed angels, one sitting at the head and the other at the foot of the place where the body of Jesus had been lying. "Dear woman, why are you crying?" the angels asked her. "Because they have taken away my Lord," she replied, "and I don't know where they have put him." She turned to leave and saw someone standing there. It was Jesus, but she didn't recognize him. "Dear woman, why are you crying?" Jesus asked her. "Who are you looking for?" She thought, and he was the gardener. "Sir," she said, "if you have taken him away, tell me, where have you put him? And I will go get him." "Mary," Jesus said. She turned to him and cried out, "Rabboni," which is Hebrew for teacher. "Don't cling to me," Jesus said, "for I haven't yet ascended to the Father. But go find my brothers and tell him, I'm ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene found the disciples and told them, "I have seen the Lord." Then she gave them his message.
Well, good morning. The Lord is risen. Indeed he is. The story about Mary Magdalene is such a beautiful story. Only one place in the gospel writings does it tell us her former life, and that's in Mark. It states in Mark that Mary Magdalene had 11 demons that were cast out of her by Jesus. Is there any wonder she was so, what's the word I want? She was so enthralled with his being alive. And can't you just see her wanting to just grab him and hold on to him? Beautiful story. The power of God in her life. This morning, I'm going to cover a lot of ground. But my overall theme is Hebrews 12, the first two verses. "Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." As is my custom, on Good Friday still, I read the complete story from from Jesus riding into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. And I read the entire story to the resurrection. And it is indeed quite a story. First of all, this morning, I want to take us back. You don't need to turn to this. But the sin problem that Jesus had to deal with, and all of us have to deal with, because all of us are sinners. And I don't think enough of is said about our sinful nature, our sin problem that needs to be dealt with. So way back in the book of Leviticus in chapter 16, on the Day of Atonement, which takes place in the fall of the year, when the high priest went into that Holy of Holies, there was the blood of a goat that he would take in. Now, there were two goats chosen on that day. One was called the scapegoat. Lots were chosen over these two goats as to see which one would die and which one would live. The lot that fell on the goat to be sacrificed, he was then killed, and his blood was taken behind the curtain. This curtain was very important to separate the holy place from the Holy of Holies, which was where God dwelt above the Ark of the Covenant. And there that blood was applied first for the high priest and his family, because he was a sinful man, and then on to the blood sprinkled on that golden chest for himself and family, and then for the rest of the people. Then he would come out and lay his hands on the scapegoat and would put all the sins of everybody, so to speak, on the scapegoat. And where was he taken? Out into the wilderness. Hopefully that they would never see this animal again. Now this morning, as we look at Jesus, when he was there on the cross, he took the place of both of these scapegoats, or both of these goats, one who perished and one who went out into the wilderness. So the sins of all mankind from the beginning of time through to that present time on into today and however long our world stands. All that sin was put on Jesus. And every time I read it, it brings me to tears. Because of God being a righteous God, cannot look on sin. And so we know the story very well. How the whole process went, and we just cringe at times at the pain that he must have endured. I got a chance this week to listen to a testimony of a man by the name of Lee Strubel, who is a journalist for the Chicago Tribune. A brilliant man, but he was an atheist. And one day he comes home and his wife tells him to sit down. She has some news to tell him. And so she tells him that she has become a believer. And he said, my first reaction was this must mean divorce. Because how can a non-believer, actually an atheist, and a Christian live together? But what it did it got him to start thinking, because her life was so much different than what it used to be. This was his testimony. So he said, I had to always thinking of that this was not true, that no one by the name of Jesus, God's son, could die for the sins of the whole world. And so he started out to disprove this, only to find out that he was wrong. And I mean, he checked everything out. He said, the thing that changed it for me was reading Isaiah 53 one day and being overwhelmed with the fact that Isaiah wrote these words over 700 years before Jesus appeared. And it talked about, you can go and read it at your leisure here, maybe today. And he was overwhelmed with the fact that Isaiah could write about as if this was going to happen tomorrow. And about the crucifixion, who no one had ever heard of back in Isaiah's day. Actually, the Romans were the ones who started crucifixion for criminals. And yet Isaiah writes about this way back long before Jesus appeared. And so in all his investigation and study, he finally realized that everything that he thought was not true was actually true. Jesus was who he claimed to be. And so as Jesus was taken there in the garden, it started the process. And it was a very unfair trial, as we all know. And yet this was all in the plan of God, that Jesus would die for the sins of all humanity, past, present, and future. And so, as Jesus, even before he got to the cross, this Lee Strubel thinks that Jesus was scourged at least twice. And that means that he was beat with a rod that had cords on it, with bone, who knows what all, to cut deeply into one's flesh. If you watch the movie on the Passion of Christ, the person that played that, how they just howled when that scourging took place. And so Jesus would have lost a lot of blood. This is gruesome to think about and describe, but he would have lost a lot of blood, hence he didn't have the strength to carry his cross. And so as he finally was nailed to the cross, and the crown of thorns that was placed on his head, if they'd have been anything like Nevin showed us in that, if you saw that picture, thorns that long, bloodied and beaten. And you know, God did not want humanity to see his son under such extreme suffering. And so from 12 o'clock noon to 3 in the afternoon, the sixth hour to the ninth hour, the Bible says there was complete darkness over all the area around Palestine. And at the third hour, at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, which was the precise time that the Passover lamb was killed, it was also the precise time that The lamb was killed for the evening sacrifice. Jesus, at that moment, as he was hanging on to Christ or on the cross, cried out three tremendous statements. The first one was, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Which lets us know that Jesus felt complete estrangement from his Father. And yet a holy God could not look upon all that sin that Jesus took upon himself. And so soon thereafter, he shouted these three words, "It is finished." And all nature convulsed at that exact moment. First thing that happened was that thick veil in the temple behind the Holy of Holies split from top to bottom. The earth quaked. The rocks split. Graves were open. It tells us all this in Matthew. Graves were open, and after Jesus' resurrection, people that were in these graves that were open came out, walked the streets of Jerusalem. Now, wouldn't that cause quite a stir? A question that I've thought about is, did they have to die again like Lazarus did, or did they ascend with Jesus when he ascended to glory? But think about it. Four things happen as soon as Jesus said, "It is finished." And then he said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And he was gone. There were two men that stand out over this time. They were part of the Sanhedrin. Only two out of a total of 71, 70 were included in the Sanhedrin, and one extra was the high priest. So 71 men, and two cast their lot for Jesus. The first was Joseph of Arimathea. It says he was a secret believer. But he went to Pilate and asked that he might be allowed to take down the body of Jesus. And John is the only one then that mentions Nicodemus, who brought, according to the scripture, close to 100 pounds of spices to wrap the body of Jesus in before burial. So these men were hurried. They had to do this before sundown. And hence the women wanted to make sure that his body was properly embalmed, properly, the spices were properly applied. But they never had a chance. And so Jesus then is laid in the tomb. He died long before the two that were crucified with him. Their legs were broken, but Jesus' weren't, because when they came to him, they noticed he had already died. And that is all prophesied, that not one bone of his body, which was what was to happen to the perfect lamb that was chosen for Passover, it had to be perfect. So Jesus was perfect. No broken bones, and so he was buried at the end of the greatest day in history up to that point. Think about this verse. For the joy that was set before him, endured all this, so that we could become part of his family. Just overwhelms me. And it should overwhelm all of us that that shed blood of Jesus applied to our sins makes us perfect in the Father's eyes. And so comes Easter morning when the women go to the tomb and find that the stone is rolled away. I don't know if you have any idea how large that stone was, but when we were over there, we saw, they can't substantiate that this was Jesus' tomb. But I use that bench for instance there. There is that what looks like a stone bed hewn out of solid rock. There it is. And off to the side is this huge stone about that big around, about 9 inches thick. Not one person could move it. Well, maybe one could, because in front of the tomb was like this trough that kind of went downhill. So when you rolled it back anyhow, it would roll back in place. But it would take a couple men to push it, because you had to push it uphill to secure it. At least we got a chance to see what it might have been like. But to have that thing sealed and Jesus being embedded in solid rock and that big stone sealed, there was no way he was going to get out, humanly speaking. So why would they have to put a Roman seal? Because they were afraid. Jesus had said he was going to rise from the dead, and so they wanted to make sure that he was not going to rise. What is the greatest demonstration of God's power in all of history? Anyone? George Brunk preached on that once when I was just a small boy, and my dad got a copy of that message. The greatest demonstration of God's power was the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And the stone did not have to be rolled away for Jesus to get out, because he just could disappear and appear at a moment's notice. But it was moved away so we could, and all those who were present at that time and even today, can look in and see that the tomb is empty. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. The interesting thing about this whole story is that when the disciples really caught it, and after the day of Pentecost, they went throughout the known world of their time preaching the gospel that Jesus Christ was alive. And so today, the gospel goes forth throughout the whole world. The gospel of the resurrection and the saving power of Jesus Christ. And so all down through history, as is portrayed here in Hebrews chapter 11, people of faith. And Abraham, way back, I have to mention him today again, because it says that he looked ahead, as the Apostle Paul states, it was accounted to him for righteousness because of his faith that he had way back there in dealing with the sin problem. And today we look back and we can be saved because, the whole thing is mind-boggling, and we all know it from our experience of coming to faith in Jesus Christ, that the moment we say yes to Jesus, we're a new creature. Can it be explained? No, it cannot. If only our entire sin nature was completely done away with, but it will be someday. And so we live in the present, but we have this faith that we lean on And when I think of people over the years who have went through terrible, terrible persecution for the cause of Christ, and even today, the persecuted church around the world, their eyes are on Jesus, and our eyes have got to be on Jesus, the one who bore our sins there on the cross, the one who sustains us and keeps us under his care and keeping, and the one who will someday come back. I want us to catch a glimpse this morning of Jesus today. You may turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 1. Now, the Apostle John, the one who reclined on the breast of Jesus there in the upper room, the one who had a special relationship with Jesus, the one whom Jesus asked, excuse me, that he might care for his dear mother after he was gone. The only one of the 11 disciples that died, we think anyhow, a natural death. He is there on the barren isle of Patmos, out in the Mediterranean Sea. He says, starting at verse 9, I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. And I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. That would be the first day of the week. And I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega. That's the Greek words for first and last. The first and the last. And what you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to his feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice is the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me and saying to me, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive. How long? Forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death. Write the things which you have seen and the things which are and the things which will take place after this. And so then John begins to write. So that's where Jesus is today. And I can only imagine, for those who are looking for him when he comes back. And we look for him, even though many of us probably will not see him come back. because we will die ahead of time. But it's that encouragement and consolation that we have as believers who have had our sin problem taken away from us. And God can look on us because of what Jesus did. And we can call out to our Heavenly Father, Daddy Father, because of Jesus. What a tremendous, tremendous Savior. At the close of our service today, following the benediction, I want all of you just to stand and to listen as Hallelujah, What a Savior will be sung for us. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, how we do thank you for Jesus and for what was accomplished on our behalf there on the cross. And we're so grateful that you brought him out of the grave. So our Savior is alive today. He takes care of our sin problem. He gives us strength and encouragement in the times of discouragement. Father, help us to continue each day to look to you for strength and grace and mercy that only you can bestow upon us in this sinful world in which we live. Bless each one here. Thankful, so thankful that Gladys could be back with us this morning. So grateful for each one here, from the oldest to the littlest. Just sustain and bless each one today as we think about the resurrection of our Savior. Bless us as we go into this coming week, that we indeed would be children of yours and would live for you faithfully each day until you take us home or take us by your coming. We do thank you and give you praise in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Now to him who is able to keep you from falling or stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is full of wisdom, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. Go and God be with you.
Hallelujah, hallelujah, what a Savior. Hallelujah, hallelujah, what a Savior. Man of sorrows, what a name, for the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah, what a Savior.
Hallelujah, hallelujah.
Bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Guilty, vile, and helpless we, spotless Lamb of God was he. Full atonement, can it be? Hallelujah, hallelujah.
Lifted up was he to die, it is finished was his cry.
Now in heaven exalted high, hallelujah, hallelujah. And when he comes, our glorious King, all his ransomed home to bring, oh, then anew this song we sing, hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. What a Savior, hallelujah, hallelujah.